Wow, what a message in that song, I tell you. You moms, you have a firm foundation. You know, praise the Lord for that. And I'm very excited this morning about the opportunity to preach to our moms, but not just to our moms, but to every person that's here this morning. I believe that there's something here for you in the message. And today is the beginning of our series on the family entitled Hope for the Home. And that's a title the Lord has really put on my heart, because I believe today's families need hope. They need hope. They need direction. They need encouragement. And I'm so thankful that we have hope in the Lord. Amen. And one of my theme verses, it's not the verse I'm preaching from this morning, but the theme verse for this series, Hope for the Home, is Psalm 31 in verse number 24. And this is what it says. I want you to listen to what the psalmist says here. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So I want you to think about that, that he tells us to be strong, to be of good courage, and to hope in the Lord. And when we do that, he says that he will strengthen your heart. You know, parenting and married life is not easy. There's a war that's going on in the heavenly places, and there's a war that's fighting against us, and so I'm thankful that we have hope in the Lord. And that last song we just sang, how firm a foundation has been laid for us in His Word. You know, in Romans 15, this is one of my favorite verses when it comes to hope. In Romans 15:4, this is what Paul wrote: For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, I want you to think about what he says. He's talking about things written aforetime, the things that were written in the Scriptures, in particular the Old Testament Scriptures, but it's not just limited to that. But what was written for us in the Word of God and recorded is he says that we through patience, that means endurance, we can endure those flames that we just sung about. You know, that flame is not to hurt us. It's just to burn away the dross and to purify. And so we can have patience and we can have comfort through the Scriptures and hope. And, you know, hope is what we need today in our homes and our families. And I'm thankful that God's Word gives us that hope, and because He is faithful to His promises. Amen. He is faithful. We can rest in Him. We can hope in Him, and He will come through and strengthen our hearts. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to look at the story of Hannah. I know that this is probably a pretty popular text for Mother's Day, but I chose this on purpose because you're going to see as we get into the message, there's some tremendous, tremendous truths here to help give every mom and every grandmother hope for their homes today. And that's my purpose this morning. I want to give you hope for your homes. And in fact, as we later in the message, we're going to see the bigger picture of this story. It's not just about Hannah, but there is a bigger picture that we're going to look at that I believe will give hope to every person here today that would come to God through Jesus Christ. Before we read this text, I know that some moms, when it comes to Mother's Day, that they can come with a little bit of apprehension. Maybe because feelings of failure, inadequacy, maybe feelings of guilt. And a mother doesn't want to come and only add to those feelings. But I just want to say this morning, if you feel that way, you're not alone. And I just want to say that there is no perfect mom. There is no perfect mom. Unless you're like Jael, the mom who nailed it. I'm not sure everyone got that one. Go and read Judges 4:21 and you'll find out. That was a mom that nailed it. She really did. You know, I wanted to say every mom has struggles. And being a mom can be overwhelming. It really can. So we're going to read our text this morning. 1 Samuel 1, beginning verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he came to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up, and after that eaten in Shiloh, and after that drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful story in your word. And Lord, we're thankful. What a firm foundation we have in your word. And what a foundation we have in Christ. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have for our homes in Christ, who is the hope of glory. I'm so grateful, Lord, that of your presence in us, those of us who know Christ as our Savior. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And we have been equipped to be able to do all that you called us to do by your grace. And I'm so thankful for that. Lord, help us to be able to put aside those lies and the things that our culture is telling us and those voices that are distracting us and causing us to lose our joy and our peace in the Lord. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to find that joy and peace in You, in that relationship with You. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here that does not know Christ, Lord, it's my prayer that they may come to know Him as Lord and Savior today. For it's in His precious name I pray. Amen. I want to just give you a little bit of background about this story, because if you look at the background and you see this story, it really gives hope. It really does. It gives hope for us today, because Hannah was living in times of or the days of the judges. And I don't know if you've read through the book of Judges, but it's quite a time period of apostasy. In fact, the last verse of the book says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." And this is what it says about the description of those times in which Hannah was living. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Sounds a lot like our day, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, a lot of people doing what's right in the sight of God, but what's right in their own eyes. And so I want you to think about this. Hannah was living in a time of turmoil in the nation. There was a time of confusion. It was a time when the love of God had grown cold among the people of God. It was a period of religious degeneracy, political distress. And you know, when Samson died, I mean, the nation was pretty much leaderless and divided. The priesthood, you can read in here in this first chapter, or first few chapters here in 1 Samuel, you can read that the priesthood was corrupt. There were moral scandals that were rampant among the sons of Eli. And the nation was weak. I mean, it was a pretty bad time. I mean, politically speaking, spiritually speaking, I mean, you couldn't mark it any worse than what it was in her day. It was pretty difficult day, pretty corrupt and wicked. And just imagine trying to raise a family in that environment. But that's where we find ourselves. But worst of all, when you come to chapter 3 and verse 1, it says the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. What the word precious means in this particular verse is means rare. What it means is that God was silent. You know, back in these days, God, they did not have the copy of the Scriptures that we have today. We have this blessed privilege of having the Scriptures with us. But back in this day, they didn't have that. And so they may have just had the first five book of Moses, and that was it. But I want you to think about this. God spoke in this time through prophets. He gave them visions. And so it says there was no vision or no open vision in that day. What it means is God was silent. God was not speaking. So imagine that. As bad as it was, and God not speaking, it'd be pretty easy to get hopeless. It'd get pretty easy to feel like there was no hope for the nation, no hope for the homes in that time. But I want you to think about this. Not just that, but her home. Hannah's home. There was problems in her home. Her home, instead of being a place of refuge, it was a place of trials. It was a place of trouble. That's what she had in her home. Was trouble in her home. And this nation, in the time that Hannah is living here, they needed a godly leader. That's what the nation needed. And God needed a woman willing to be used of God to shape that man. Now here's where it gets interesting. This is what is surprising. When you read this story and you think about that background and the context, surprisingly, God, in His wonderful, matchless grace, He chose a broken woman. He chose a bitter woman. He chose a woman that was living in a dysfunctional home to help bring hope into this world by raising up Israel's greatest prophet, the prophet Samuel. Imagine that. God taking a broken woman, Hannah, and using her to bring hope to her own life, hope to her own home, hope to her nation, and hope to redemption story. You know, the Bible's about the redemption story. It's all about the cross. It's all about the blood. It's all about Jesus.
Anywhere you read in Scripture, it's all flowing toward that theme of Jesus. And so when you see the bigger picture, that's what's going on behind the scenes, is that God is trying to raise up some key people that He's going to use to bring Jesus into this world to give us salvation. That's important that we see that. And I want to say to the moms today, you don't have to feel like you're not good enough. You don't have to feel like you're not able. And let me just say this, you're not able. And of yourself, you're not able. You're not able to raise children. Even in the best of times in history, we do not have that ability of our own. But God, when we surrender to Him, God gives us that ability. God gives us that grace. And you know what's amazing to me is the name Hannah. Well, it means grace. Isn't that interesting? Hannah's name means grace. We have here a woman that was barren and having to share her husband with his other wife. Now back in those days, I just want to say that it was pretty much accepted and permitted, like if one wife was barren, that the husband could marry another woman to bring forth children. I want you to understand this culture. I'm not saying that it was right with God, but that's what was taking place here. You know, God's plan is one man, one woman, one lifetime. I mean, that's always been God's plan. It's never to have two wives. It's to have one wife and to have faithfulness and devotion to that one. But what I'm saying here is that this is a situation that Hannah grew up in or was married into. A situation where she was barren. And the other wife, she had children. And in this culture, it was a agrarian culture. And they honored women that had a lot of children. I mean, the more children you had, the more honor you got. And they got their significance from, as moms, bearing children. That's where the culture gave them their significance in society. And so you need to understand that Hannah, she's barren, and no doubt she must have felt useless. I mean, I can't imagine what must have been going through her mind, that I can't have no children. I'm not helping my family. And as they honored mothers or women that had lots of children, they shamed those that had none. Think about that. And here we find that this other wife of Elkanah, Peninnah, that she used this to her advantage, her selfish advantage. She used this to rub it into Hannah's face, so to speak. She used it to provoke Hannah, to fret. You know what the word fret means? It means to anger or to rage. So here, Peninnah, she's using this fact that Hannah's barren to provoke her to rage, to anger. Imagine that. That's what's going on in this home. Even though Hannah, her husband, loved her more than Peninnah, Hannah was bitter about being barren. She was bitter about this. You know, practically speaking, this is what we find. If you put yourself in this culture, Hannah had no life. She had no significance, no hope. That's where we find ourselves when we come to this text. And as I said, the culture in that day and time, they gave the significance to women based on childbearing, having children. And I want to just share something here from this, okay? This is a very powerful truth. Children cannot give us significance. They cannot give us significance and security. Only the Lord can do that. You know, a lot of parents, they try to find their security, their significance in their children. They try to find their identity in their children. And it leads to a lot of bad decisions. It leads to a lot of things that the children have to grow up with, burdens that they have to grow up with. The burden of living up to their parents' expectations so that their parents can look good, so that their parents can have a good identity. But here we find Hannah, the culture was influencing her to find her significance, her identity in what? In having children. And because she didn't have them, she thought she was worthless. She thought she was worthless. And she's broken about this. She's bitter about this. And even though her husband comes and said, "Hey, I'm a better husband to you than 10 sons," he totally missed it. That's, her heart was over the fact that she had no children. You know, it's today it's many parents, as I said, they look at things like behavior, academic performance, athletic achievement, musical ability, social likability of their kids as a measuring stick of their significance. I want you to think about that just for a minute. Listen, our kids and our spouse, just like he's trying to say, "Hey, I've been a good husband. I've given you more love. I've given you more gifts than I have my other wife." Listen, a spouse and children cannot give us significance. They cannot give us identity. They cannot give us security. The only person that can do that is God Himself. Only God can do that. Paul Tripp, he says that successful parenting is not about achieving goals that you have no power to produce, but about being usable. Listen to this. Being usable and faithful tool in the hands of the one who alone is able to produce good things in your children. That is a powerful statement. That's a powerful truth. If you can get a hold of that, parents, listen. You can't produce anything in your kids. Yes, we're to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to be a model to them. We're to discipline. We're to do all these things. Yes, yes, yes. But realize that your children are broken. Realize your children are sinners. They have a sinful heart. Realize that your children are going to make sinful choices. You can have the best home. You can have the most godly home, the most godly principles. But listen, if that child's heart is not right with God, that child will rebel. That first opportunity. You can make them conform outwardly in their behavior. Yes, you can, especially when they're younger. You can make them go to a certain standard. In fact, you can tell them what to put on, what to dress, and all these different things where you can go and where you can't go. The friends you can have, friends you can't have. But there's coming a time that that's not going to be true. So what are you going to do then? Yeah, I realize it's all about the heart of that child. It's all about, you know, you forming the heart of that child and you being a usable, faithful tool, as he says, in the hands of the one who alone is able to produce these good things in your children. So I want to ask moms here this morning, are you willing to be a usable tool in the hands of God in the life of your children? It's a very important question. You know, there's something else I saw in this story that came out is that, and that's this truth. God uses marriage. And God uses children or parenting to expose our hearts. To show us our hearts. Yes, our own hearts. He uses that. I mean, in this case, he showed what was in Hannah's heart. He showed that there she had that she was, you know, had these self-centered ideas, you know, that her significance was found in a child rather than in God, idolizing this idea of children. And listen, God was exposing these things to her. Exposing her irritation, her impatience, her anger. Things like that. You know, as we If you are married, if you are a parent right now with children in the home, listen, God is going to use those things to expose your heart to you. And just as we sang that song just a moment ago, God's design is not to destroy us, but He is designing these things to purify, to help us to be better followers of Christ, to help us to be better parents to our children. It's only when we acknowledge that how far we fall short in our thoughts and our attitudes and our desires that He can mold us into the person He wants us to be. You know, I told my wife to get some things, but I don't know if she did. But I was going to do an illustration, but I had to teach Connect, so it didn't work out. But anyhow, I was going to use an illustration of a rock. If you had a rock, just imagine a rock in my hand. I couldn't squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. What's going to happen to that rock? Nothing. Because it's hard. But if I take, on the other hand, I take a ball of clay and I start squeezing that clay, what happens? It's going to be moldable and pliable, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about it. As God exposes these things in our lives, as God exposes the sin in our own hearts through our children or through our spouse, where's our heart in this? Is our heart like the rock? Is it just hard and stubborn? No, I'm okay. No, I'm just fine. Or is our heart soft and pliable? Or are we able to let God use and form and mold our heart? See, a lot of parents or a lot of spouses get angry and bitter because they refuse to acknowledge their own weakness and sin as God reveals it. They blame God. They blame their spouse. You know, Hannah here is a great example for us of a woman who was broken. She was broken by these struggles that were taking place in her home. And the turning point is verse 9. This is where everything changed. I mean, everything up to this point, it's pretty bad. It's bad. I mean, there's rage and there's anger and there's fighting. I mean, just imagine this going on year after year. As they went up to the temple to worship, there was this thing going on. This provoking, this division, this trying of one another. But Hannah, what we're going to see here in verse 9, it says, so Hannah rose up. You know that word rose up, she did something about this. She's a great example of a woman who is broken by her struggles in the home and she turns them over to God. The God of all grace. Because as we've read through these verses, she was in bitterness of soul, it says in verse 10. Bitterness of soul. And it says she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. In verse 15, when she answered Eli, she said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. I want you to see what's taking place here. Hannah, she finally came to the realization that she was unable to do anything about her problem. You know, that's a great place to come to. The reason why there's a lot of problems in marriages and families and parenting is because we don't come to that. That we hang on to our self-will and we're like, no, I'm right. And we don't want to acknowledge this sin in our own lives and our own hearts. You know, it's really easy for us to point out the sins in our children, but not acknowledge the sins in our own life. Hannah humbled herself before the Lord. She prayed. She wept. She pretty much just committed the whole situation to the Lord. That's what she did. Poured out her heart to God. You know, up to this point, it says that she had not eaten. Now, there's a part of one of the feasts, and when they'd offer the peace offering, that actually the worshipers could eat part of that was sacrificed to the Lord, because it symbolized the fellowship that we have, or the peace we have with God on the basis of that sacrifice. Christ is our peace. He is the fulfillment of that. And so as they were worshiping sacrifice, they would actually be feasting. But it says she wouldn't eat. What does that symbolize? Well, it symbolized her fellowship vertically was broken, because that was an act of peace with God and the peace of God and sharing that fellowship with God. But she couldn't eat because of the bitterness of her soul, because of the anger in her heart. She could not worship. You know, it's probably happened to you if you're married, that you fought on the way to church one time, or got into an argument with your spouse on the way to church, or with your kids. And you get to church and you like, I'll smile and we're going to worship the Lord, we're going to sing to the Lord. Listen, just like she could not worship with that anger, that bitterness in her heart, we cannot either. You know, Jesus taught that in Matthew 5:23-24. We have to take care of the sin first before we can come and bring a gift before Him. You know, some moms may be harboring resentment against their children or against their spouse or other family members. Listen, if you want to be usable in the hands of God, you have to be willing to acknowledge and confess those sins, to get them right. And I believe this is what Hannah's doing here. She's getting some things right in her heart. She's bringing these problems, these burdens to the Lord. Her prayer is very heartfelt. It's very intense. It's very earnest. And it says in verse 13, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. It means that she was praying in her heart. She wasn't actually verbalizing the prayer, but it was in her heart. She was speaking to God and praying to God. She had a sorrowful spirit. She was pouring out her heart in grief. You know, a couple of years ago, I preached on lament prayers, and that's what this is. This is a prayer of lament. She's lamenting to God about the situation. She's giving her complaint to God. Remember, lament, there are several things about lament prayers. Number one is the pouring out of one's heart to God. And that's what she's doing here. She took this to the Lord, and she's pouring out her heart. She's telling the Lord like it is. She's being open and transparent to God and just being honest about it and telling Him everything. But we know that secondly, a lament prayer is bringing a complaint or grief of heart to God. Notice what she said in verse 11. She said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember me and not forget Thine handmaid. You know, she's wanting the Lord to look on her affliction, to see her suffering, to see her pain, to see her hurt. She's bringing this hurt to God. So here we see this complaint, this grief of heart. But, you know, a lament prayer is also a request. She bowed a vow. She does have a request here. She said, and remember me, not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. So we find her asking requests of God. I'm sure that this is not the whole prayer. This is probably just a summary. If Samuel recorded this, I'm sure that his mama told him about it. He was not even born. And so he's just relating in summary, I believe, here of what's taking place. But I can just imagine that there's a lot flowing out of her heart at this time. So we see her complaint to God, her pouring out of her heart. We see her asking something of God. But also in this lament prayer, there's always a point in time when the heart turns. As it's turned to God, and it pours out the heart to God, there's a place and time where that heart begins to just committed to God and trust Him. And that's what's going to take place, we see in verse 18. We see that in verse 18 that, you know, Eli, after he, in verse 17, said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Look at the difference in verse 18. Look at the difference. She went in peace. She went her way. Her countenance was no more sad. Isn't that amazing? Hannah went to the Lord with a heavy burden on her heart. She left with the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The high priest of that day, Eli, had told her, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee what you'd ask of him." And she trusted him, and she trusted God. She believed God. She went her way. And I want you to notice something here. Hannah's joy is no longer based on having children or not. This verse comes before she ever has a child. You know, some people would order the event something like this, that Hannah prayed and then Hannah got pregnant and then she rejoiced and went in peace. No, that's not how it was. She prayed, then she had peace, she had joy. And it says she went and ate. What does that mean? She was back in fellowship with God now. And she resolved those things that were wrong between her and Peninnah, because she went there with her family and ate together because she had peace with God. When you get this right, when you get peace with God right, there can be peace with one another. And so here she is in her heart. Everything's all right because she took it to the Lord. She poured her heart out to the Lord. She gave it to the Lord. And so here she anchors her soul to the Lord. And He's the one that quiets her heart. So now her significance and her joy and her peace and her security is found in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's where it should be. It should be in the Lord, not in man, not in what our culture says it should be in. A lot of kids today struggling growing up. Parents, you've got a huge, huge task. I mean, we've got all this confusion, gender confusion, all this stuff that just twists and lies. But the Word of God is very, very plain, is very clear. It's a war going on. The only way we can fight it is on our knees before God, pouring out our heart to God. Giving it over to God. Just like Hannah did. You know, we see in 19 through 20, we didn't read these verses, but the end of verse 19 says that, "And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her." Verse 20, she had conceived. Bear a son, called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked him of the Lord." God honors her prayer. You know, she got some things right in her heart. She got this bitterness taken care of. She got this anger taken care of. She went before the Lord, poured all those things out, confessed all those things, got forgiveness, committed it to the Lord. She walked away with peace. She walked away in fellowship with God. She walked back to the family in fellowship with her family. And then God honors her prayer. In verse 21 through 28, Hannah honors her vow. After she weans her son Samuel, just as she promised, she took her son and dedicated him to the Lord. She gave him to serve in the temple as a Nazarite, as a prophet. Pretty amazing thing. You know, it'd be a good thing for parents today to dedicate their children to God like that. You know, there's something that, I don't know why, I was reading Psalm If you'll turn to Psalm 127, a very familiar psalm, and I don't know why I never really thought about this. I mean, I have way in the past, but not of recent. I was reading this passage, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. But then in verse 3 he says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." We often look at the last part and we say, you know, children are His reward. They're a blessing from God. And sadly, many, many, many moms don't see children as a blessing, but more as a burden. Many children are aborted here in our country because they're not seen as a blessing from God. But what I overlooked was an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage. Heritage, what is a heritage? It's an inheritance. It's a possession. It's a property. You know what it's saying here? Children belong to the Lord. They don't belong to you. They're stewardship. They're a blessing. But listen, they are the heritage of the Lord. They're His possession. They belong to Him. So children are both a blessing and they belong to the Lord. But what I want you to see before we end this message is you come to chapter 2 and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." You know, this is a song that Hannah just pours out in praise to God. We see here Hannah, she praises God for what He's done. Her heart, you know, once was filled with bitterness and sorrow. Now it's filled with joy and praise to God. You know, is this kind of mom that raised Samuel? A mom that got over her bitterness. A mom that got through her troubles, a mom that resolved those family differences, a mom that got right with God, a mom that trusted God's grace, a mom that praised and worshiped God. As he was singing tonight, or this morning, "Thank you." Started at that first song, "Thank you, Lord." That's what she's doing here. She's praising and thanking God. We need more moms like this. You know, we have this idea today in churches that to be a good mom and to raise good children, you have to be a perfect mom. You know, we look at Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife. But have you ever read that passage where it says, "Who can find?" it's a rare thing is what it's saying. It's a rare thing to find a woman like that. And it's presenting a beautiful model, yes. But a lot of times moms will look at Proverbs 31 and get discouraged and think, "There's no way I can be that kind of mom. There's no way I can measure up." But listen, look at Hannah. She was broken. She lived in a dysfunctional home. She lived in a society that was just totally cold toward God. It was spiritually bad. It was politically bad. Everything bad about everything around her life. But listen, she poured her heart to God. She hoped in the Lord. And guess what? He used her. He used her in a mighty way. And in this song, she is praising the giver. Not the gift. She's praising the giver. She don't really say anything about her child in this song of praise. But she is lavishing praise upon God, the giver. But I can't conclude without the bigger picture. You know, Hannah, she gave birth to Samuel, who one day would anoint King David, one of Israel's greatest kings. And it was to King David that God gave the promise of a king sitting upon his throne forever. A king in his line, one of his descendants, would reign forever. In other words, King David points to a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the genealogies in Luke 3, Matthew 1, you'll see David in that genealogy. It was Samuel that anointed David. You see, every story in the Bible is in the Bible. Why? Because of the greater redemption story is pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Jesus, who ultimately gives us salvation, who ultimately gives us hope. And I want you to look in verse 10 in chapter 2 real quick. In the last part of this song, she says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto," notice this, "His King, and exalt the horn of His anointed." You know what the word anointed means? Messiah, Christ. This is a reference to Christ. Christ the King. Christ, His anointed. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. She is singing about that. And that's the bigger story. And listen, that's where we can all have hope here. You don't have to be a mom to have hope. You may be a dad. You may be a teenager. You may be hurting this morning. It may seem like things are hopeless. I think we can all look at Hannah's story and get some hope from it. To realize that God doesn't use perfect people. He uses broken people. Broken people who humble themselves, to come to Him in a broken spirit and pour their heart on Him and rest in Him. And He uses them. He heals them. He raises them up. As Psalm 147 says, that He healeth the broken in heart. You know, our real shame this morning, our real shame and brokenness, does it come from not having children or having imperfect children? Our real shame and brokenness, does it come by not measuring up to the world standard of success? Our real shame comes from our break in our relationship with God. We don't need perfect children. We don't need a better spouse. We need Jesus, who alone can give us security, significance, who alone can satisfy us. We each need Jesus. And if we, like Hannah, will come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give us salvation, just like Hannah praised Him for my salvation. Do you know Jesus this morning as your Savior? Have you put your hope in Christ? Have you put your trust in Him this morning? Listen, there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. There's no hope for our homes. There's no hope for your life. There's no hope for your eternity apart from Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our hope. And Christian, let's think about this. We are blessed to know Christ. He is of infinite worth. I mean, to think about that Christ Himself lives in us. Have you thought about that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know why I have hope for my children? Because Christ is in me. And I have His promises. And I can go to Him. And I can pour my heart out on God. I can pray for my children just like you. I have hope in the Lord. Not in myself. I've tried. I've tried myself. I've realized I can't do it myself, but God can. May God give us grace like He did Hannah as we come to Him. I want you to stand this morning, your head bowed, your eyes closed. We're going to pray. And we're also going to open up a time for invitation. This is a time when you can come to pray. You can pray where you are, or you can come up here to the front and pray. If you need salvation, need someone to pray with, we're here to pray with you, to talk to you. But do not put it off. Do not wait. Do not leave with a bitterness of spirit Do not leave with a sorrowful heart this morning. Whatever burdens you have right now, whatever that's troubling your heart, would you take it to the Lord in prayer? Would you go to Him? You know, Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story of hope. Lord, here we have a story of a woman that was broken, a woman that was bitter in her spirit, a woman that was angry, a woman that was really hurting. She had a lot of pain in her heart. She had a lot of hopelessness and despair in her life. But she went to the one place, to the one person that could give her hope and change everything. And that was to you, Lord. And Lord, we see a wonderful, beautiful story after that. We see a woman that was no longer sorrowful but rejoicing. We saw a woman that was no longer bitter but filled with peace. Peace with God. Peace with others. We see a woman that was no longer struggling with her identity and putting her identity in things like children and childbearing. But she found her true identity in you. And she had security and satisfaction in that. And Lord, you used her in a mighty way to bring one of Israel's greatest prophets, the prophet Samuel, to further prepare the way for your son Jesus to come. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for using broken people to bring your son into this world, so that he could experience the brokenness that we have, as he was touched in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He hurts when we hurt. He suffers when we suffer. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for caring for us, for being such a great high priest. We can come to you before the throne of grace, obtain mercy, divine help in the time of need. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for opening the way for us for salvation, and Lord, for being restored and healed in our souls that are broken. Oh God, today I pray that you use this story, speak to many hearts here today. I know there's broken hearts out here. I know, I pray, Lord, that today they would find peace in the Lord, that they would put their hope in the Lord Jesus, and leave this place rejoicing today. Lord, they lay their burdens at His feet. Lord, I pray for those that are not saved, that are struggling with sin, that guilt and that burden, that hopelessness of not knowing Christ, not knowing salvation, Lord, today, that they would come and pour their hearts out to Jesus and trust Him, so they can leave here rejoicing in your salvation, O Lord. Lord, we commit this time to you. We're trusting you to do a mighty work, not only in moms, grandmothers, but in each and every person here today, each and every person listening through live stream. Lord, please, please, Lord, have your way and your will. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Curtis, why don't you sing for us?